All right, so this is number 18 of a study entitled, Which Mind? And today is February the 14th, 2021. And I'm hesitating there because it's Valentine's Day. And I'm not going to say St. Valentine's Day. It's Valentine's Day. So anyway, welcome to Valentine's Day, America. So I want to... I'll say this in our study, there are still things that are running through my mind concerning the mind, and some of the things we've looked at over the last few weeks, which has to do with four particular things that were the disciples were challenged with, and if I can remember those things, they are cares of the world. There is fear. There is the subject that we just recently were looking at, or just finishing, that reasoning.
Doubt.
And the other one was doubt. Okay, good. So, and those are all associated with faith as well as the mind. And it's a challenge of faith. So we're looking at that aspect of the mind, which has to do with faith, I think, in these few weeks. And today I think we might finish that on the term, or the term reasoning. I want to look at different, I think, as a matter of fact, I want to correct a few things that I said over the last week that I kind of fear may be mistakenly, you may be mistaken by what I said, that I probably didn't intend to do. But, one thing that, I did notice that for a couple of weeks there, I quoted the verse that spoke about fear and indicated that the word fear that we're talking about is not fear, this very dramatic type fear that we know on occasion, but rather this is the word that was used to Timothy, that he the Lord does not give us the spirit of fear. And that word there has to do with timidity, and it has to do with a person taking or being given responsibility by the Lord to do something such as teaching or whatever that might be. And it has to do with that kind of fear. You know, we have our phobias. That's not the word we're looking for. This is the one that has to do with the fact that we've been entrusted with something, and we have to be very careful about how we use it. And it just so happens I was looking in the first volume of TFT, and read quite a few articles in there, and particularly those opening months and that Oscar started TFT, and it was surprising to me, and not surprising, but the Oscar that I knew for a few years and met in person and so forth was one person. He had, of course, mellowed out in by age and whatnot. Then in his early years when he began this, if you go back and look, and if I understand it correctly, what he did with his life was he gave up all his, he stopped working, and he was, he pretty much depended upon his land and his, the animals that he had and so forth. And if you go through those first several years, you'll notice how he lived paycheck to paycheck, so to speak. Whatever donations that he received, they went directly to the ministry. He lived off the land, so to speak, and a lot of things. I can tell you, this is the opposite of the word that we're talking about when we talk about fear. He took off with, his desire to teach the word, and it's evident because he keeps telling people, because this is a new thing for them, keeps telling people, how that it is his desire for people to come to know the truth. And this is what I would say would be just the total opposite of the fear that comes with taking on a responsibility. He had a lot of zealousness in those days, and I have a lot of deep respect for him. So I thought that was interesting that it kind of clinched in my mind what this word actually means here. And for those who have any kind of a ministry or whatever, it's something that we need to be thought of. And at the same time, last week when we were talking about the word reasoning, and I gave some examples that I'm not proud of, in that the people who came knocking on the door and we had conversation in scripture, and we both parties felt there was nothing there to talk about when we, after a few minutes, and we expressed that type of thing. So I wanted to be careful that it's just because we think we have the truth, we are still nobodies, and we are totally dependent upon on the Lord Christ Jesus for any kind of wisdom we are to hand out. And I believe we have to have respect. We need to respect others for what they believe, and you know that's in the hands of the Lord. That's not our. I don't believe it's our responsibility to convert everybody in this world to what we believe. Far from that. But anyway, if you would turn to Acts 19, I wanted to correct something, and so I've added another thing to my list of things I want to study out thoroughly and perhaps teach someday, although this one is a subject that is very difficult. And I'm not going to read this whole passage. I'm just going to speak about a couple of things we talked about last week. We read the first 10 verses here. And I believe part of the reason was is because the word reasoning, I believe, appears here. And let me see if I did write down the right place. Yeah, so if let me just read a couple of verses here. Actually, I'm going to have to read more than a couple. Let's start at verse 1. And it came to pass while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And Paul questions them and says, "Unto whom and under what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." And then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." And I'll stop at that point for now. And let me see if there was one of the verses here. Anyway, here we have in several verses the word Holy Ghost, and which, of course, we'd think of as the Holy Spirit. And so, of all the, probably the greatest thing Mr. Bullinger did was the Companion Bible, I believe. But when you look at some of the other things he wrote, a concordance, a complete concordance, phenomenal. He did figures of speech, which is probably very seldom used, but is just packed with so much. It's incredible that somebody would even write something like that. And then he wrote a smaller book on the giver and his gifts concerning the usage of the word Holy Spirit. And we find that even many great scholars will admit that it's a deep subject that's neglected, but no one has ever sat down and went through all the occurrences of the word pneuma, which is spirit, and hagion, which is holy, and looked at them, because there's seven different degrees, shall we say, of how this is used, how these words are used in Scripture. Most of the time, and in most of the Bibles that you read, the King James and the Revised Version and so forth, and most editions will just always put the Holy Spirit there. And that's really not the case. And if you honestly look at it, and so anyway, I began looking a little bit deeper into that, thinking, because I made a statement here, I believe, about one of these verses we just read, that it was the Holy Spirit. And that's not the case. It's the gifts themselves. And so we see in verse 6, it says, "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them." So here it is the gifts that were given themselves. And each of these passages are very important, because even the fact that you, if you look at the verses that we know about, it speaks about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and that's really the new man. You have to be very careful. And I'm only saying this because I don't know if there's anybody who's going to sit down and go through these verse by verse, but if you have the patience to do so. And I think Mike was the one who was wanting to have a version of the Bible that all the books were placed in there chronologically. I would like to have a Bible that has every place that the word Spirit is used, and show you right there on the spot which one it actually is. And a lot of that also is, you have to look at the context to really get that. So we'll probably run across a couple of those today. But I wanted to just be careful what I say, and I want to correct that. Hey, stop for a minute here. Did I really say that right? And in this particular case, I may have appeared to at least mislead you there, but it's important to understand that when they were baptized, I might ask this question. What if before they had the baptism of John and they didn't know anything about a Holy Spirit, I'll ask the question, then what was their ministry based on? Or were they led by the Spirit of God? And I believe that's the case, because here you see they were totally ignorant of the fact of what the Holy Spirit was. They'd never heard of it. And when I say the Holy Spirit, you've got to be careful, because it may be speaking of not the Holy Spirit itself. It may be speaking of the giver. It may be speaking of the gift. Or, like I say, you've got to analyze it in several different ways. So forgive me going off on a side stream there. But I do just recommend that be careful when we each of us speak about the Holy Spirit, that we're speaking about it in the right sense. And I don't think we're going to find anybody who's going to want to challenge that themselves. And certainly we have an opportunity. Let me just say this. We have some things written where we have a good opinion of what each of these were. We have someone who was a scholar. So anyway, let's go to Acts chapter 17. So what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to finish up this idea of reasoning and maybe clarify it a little bit and go through some simple passages that will tell us what it is, or will allow us to look at the context to be careful that we ourselves are handling the scriptures correctly and how we handle other people. And so let's begin by going to Acts chapter 17. And I didn't write all these down, but I just noticed this. There's a pattern in the book of Acts. And we'll see that in just a moment. So it says, I wanted to bring forth another point here, and I believe it's back in chapter 10. I didn't read it, but there was something where the verse said, "But when," and I know we've done a study on the "but now," and we did it a couple of years ago, 3 years ago, or something like that. We went through all the "but nows" in the scripture. There weren't that many of them. I think there's 84 occurrences in the New Testament where it says "but when." And I don't recommend that you go look at all of those, because you have to look at the Greek to understand that we're talking about the exact same phrase when we want to do that. But there are several places, if you pay attention, if you look over at verse 13, for instance, here in chapter 17, it says, "But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge of the word of God," this preached Paul at Berea, "they came thither." So you're going to see when the word "but when" often will express something negative. There's something positive that develops, and then you'll see in verse 5 here in just a moment, he says, "But the Jews, which believe not," in a sense it's the same type of thing here. It's a "but when the Jews, which believe not, moved with envy," you can see something negative coming on. So that's just a little side thing. You might want to underline in your Bible the "but when's" that would be important, and you can see how at least a standpoint of how the Lord handled his own word. So, verse 2, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scripture. So here's our word, which has to do with reasoning. And this is Paul's going to show us, at least during this dispensational time, during the Acts period, of how this word should be used. So he opening and alleging, legion. The word open here means to open thoroughly. And I'll turn back just one page and give you a verse. Verse 14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. So, one thing about the book of Acts, this is directly, as has been brought out much by Ronnie in his lessons every week about the place of the Jew and the place of the Gentile in the book of Acts. So here was a woman who was a godly woman. She worshiped God, and the Lord opened her mind here, and attended things which are spoken of Paul. So this is that word that we're reading over here in 16. So it is a particular, and it also has to do with dividing. I almost would go to the point of say she rightly divided, or this word means rightly divided, but it's not. It's definitely not the same word we find of in 2 Timothy 2:15. But it plays into the meaning of this word. So that's one of the things Paul did. And alleging, and the alleging means to set in front of. It's like if you go sit down to eat and somebody brings you the food and puts it down in front of it, in front of you. So you're seeing exactly what you're going to get. So this is Paul's methodology of discussing the scriptures. He put it out plainly in front of a person so that they could see it. Something for us to remember that we pay attention to what we're saying, making sure that it's accurate. And making sure that it's plain, if that's even possible. So, opening and alleging, and here was the message. That Christ must needs have suffered. That is to say, the Messiah himself. It was promised of this Messiah that he must needs to have suffered. And risen again from the dead. And that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. It would be good, and I want to do this someday, a study on the name here, just in the book of Acts. Because the ones that he was talking to here, verse 1 says what? Where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So his immediate audience that we're reading of here in Acts is Jews. He's preaching this to Jews, and he's teaching them that this man, Jesus, that you know about, you've heard about, and something happened to him over, and you know that he was crucified so a few years back, he says, this is the one he's speaking to. So he's really not even addressing the Gentile directly in this sense. If they worshiped God, and if they were a proselyte and so forth, they would have some knowledge of the Old Testament scriptures. But here's the message that Christ, the Messiah, He has already come. This is what they're saying. This Jesus, whom I preach unto you is Christ. So this is how Paul is going to reason with the scriptures. I think that's pretty clear that let's stick to the subject here. There wasn't a denominational thing here. They didn't have to worry about how somebody was baptized or how many times they'd done this or that. This is plain. This is about Christ Jesus. And the fact that he was dead and he's risen again. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So Paul had a good gathering here in Thessalonica. But when the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. So here there was, they didn't even want to talk to Paul about the scriptures. In a way, that's a good thing. They didn't have to reason, and, I mean, they'd already made up their mind, I should say. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." So they're blaming Paul for as though he was doing something in opposition to Caesar. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And then we read that Paul moved on. So here is one of several. I don't know if this was the first one. I wrote them down, but I don't have it in front of me. You go through the next several chapters, and this is Paul's approach. And it's basically, this is his message. He's keeping it very simple in that respect. And finally, when you get up to chapter 28, and if you have the ability to do this, the software I have that I use makes this very easy to do, and that is to separate the word Jesus from the word the Lord Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus or whatever. Because when in the book of Acts, when we see the word Jesus, it is specifically to Jews. It is an attempt to let them know that this man, just a few years before, and who died on the cross, this is the one that is spoken of in Scripture as the Messiah. And you go through the book of Acts, I've mentioned this before, it's used, the name Jesus in this situation is used 39 times, the last one occurs in Acts 28, and we know that 31 is derivative, or there's 3 times 13, and the name or the number 13 has to do with rebellion. And so when we get to the last chapter of the book of Acts, and that's that last group of people that he spoke to there, those Jews, there were those who separated themselves from what he was saying. There was the final rebellion we'll read of in the book of Acts as Paul then quotes the scripture about and what we normally know in Acts 28:28. So anyway, there's something to be said about these little things that we can easily read right over. So let's turn to Romans chapter 1. I'm sorry, not 21. And we're going to look at just a few quick verses of the usage of this word reasoning, I believe. Yes. And we'll get an idea of when it's right to reason and when it's not right to reason. Now, this one in itself, if we know the context, and we've been here before in this study, which is chapter 1 of Romans, and it speaks about, well, we got to begin in verse 16. Chapter 1. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and says salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold or who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So the ones he's speaking of here actually knew, had a knowledge of God. For invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their reasonings, their imagination. So here's our word reasonings, and their foolish heart was darkened. So here we have a glimpse of what not to reason about. All we have to do is read these few verses. Here were those who had truth, and they suppressed it. Well, that means there's probably an enemy to be able to do this with that many people. Now, and of course, this goes back to the Tower of Babel and what happened in those days. So you go back and you look at the history of how Satan intervenes in the world, and you can understand this. So here's a reasoning that was so powerful in their minds that it darkened their hearts. And you go on and read the rest of this passage, and it's very sad about what happened there. Let's go over to chapter 14. Here was an instruction directly from Paul. Without going into a lot of the context, just read this one verse, I think. Let me see if we need to look at anything else. I'll read a couple of verses. Verse 14 of the previous chapter. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Him that is weak in the faith, so here's a direction for those who are actually strong in the faith. He says, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. And the word disputations here is the word reasoning. So, don't dispute where you have differences of opinions. There's a point, you cut it off. Paul talks about in Titus about being a heretic, and after, what is it, the second admonition to reject them, I believe is what it says there. So, there is definitely a time limit, shall we say, on, or at least what the real intention or motive is when there is this opportunity. And he's basically saying, you want to avoid that. So doubtful reasonings was one. And he goes on to tell you, let me just throw this in here real quickly. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. And he goes on and talks about this. Notice he's speaking to who? Who's the ones who have problems with eating? It's the Jews. So the book of Romans, all the way up until the end of it, and it was the last book written during the Acts period, speaks directly to Jews, as well as Gentiles. There's places in this book that speaks of that. And we'll see that in all the letters he wrote. The reason I mention that is because the group of people that I was associated with for a while pretty much it never taught but implied that this is all about the Gentile view was already set aside. And it's not the case. All the way up until the end of Acts, we know that Acts, the book of Acts itself tells us something contrary to that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians, yeah, I've got 3 here. Let's see if I got the right verse. If I've got the right verse here. 3, is it 18? Losing this verse. So I'm going to have to pass on that one. I wrote it down wrong. I can barely read my writing here. Okay, we'll pass on this one for now. Sorry. Philippians 2:14. So something for us to pay attention to. 2:14, let's back up to verse 12. Start at verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation and fear with fear and trembling. So salvation here is something that you already have. It exists. Work out something that already exists. Don't work for it. work it out. You have it. Now you have works of righteousness that are associated with your salvation. Do them with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you. Here's the issue. God works in you because you have that salvation, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things. Okay, here's how we are to walk. All things without murmurings and reasonings, disputings. So these are the things that are not healthy when it comes to the thoughts. So this is all about things that are associated with the mind. Reasonings are part of the mind. And I think, I don't know if I could give you one good definition of how this word is used, but, or I should say one verse that would cover everything here so that you would know how to handle it. You got to look at them one by one, I believe, and look at the context. But reasonings, there are reasonings that are good and there are reasonings that are bad. And that's kind of what we're trying to look for. Then let me try one more. In 1 Timothy 2:8. Let's back up here and start in verse 3. Paul's talking about prayer, 1 and 2, including kings and authorities and so forth. He says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men, who desires that all men be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Not only is it his desire that every man be saved, but furthermore, to come into a knowledge of the truth. So that would imply that if I could be saved but not have a knowledge of the truth, this is his desire. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due season. Whereunto," let me see where my verse is here. Sorry. It's in here somewhere. "Whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity." And before I read the next verse, I'll just mention this. Here Paul speaks of himself as a teacher of the Gentiles. I bring this to your attention because he also makes a statement similar to that in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And there's a dispute over whether or not that's in the original. So there are those who take advantage of that and say that that is not included there. But we got to remember, in the first letter, he makes it clear that it's part of his ministry, a teacher of the Gentiles. Maybe we'll talk about that sometime. Verse 8, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere." It's my desire that men pray everywhere, "lifting up holy hands without wrath, without anger and doubting, without reasoning." So, reasonings that are, I'm just going to say negative. So anger and doubting. This has to do with prayer. I dare speak about how this would apply to today. I think we all need to be serious when we pray and what we pray for and who we pray for. And I don't want to bring politics into this thing, but this is, I think there are those who have blood on their hands because of what they believe some of these scriptures mean. So let's look at now. Are we going to have time? We'll have to do this a little quickly. I'm going to turn to Matthew 16. I don't know if we'll get through this, but the reason I'm starting in chapter 16 is because I believe last week that was one of the last. We looked at a passage of scripture that ended just before this. Verse 5 through 12. in Matthew 16. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And this is the place where that this idea of reasoning comes from. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets he took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets he took up? How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So here was this passage of scripture we looked at that's associated with those that he mentions are of little faith. O ye of little faith. Why reason? So this is where we got our idea of the word reasoning is something that we need to pay attention to. So if we continue reading, and we'll see if we can get through this, we're going to see all this at this point in time in the book of Matthew that the Lord is going to change his ministry. His disciples are going to be part of that. We're going to see an opportunity for them to grow or to move up to the next level. And unfortunately, it's going to have a similar ending as what we just read here about those who are of little faith. Now he's going to use the word no faith. And this, they've learned a lot at this point. So what does that mean? If I look at that like, well, there's no chance or there's no hope for anybody. The Lord is using strong words that this is serious business. The things we are looking at in the script, we ever look at in the scripture are serious business. And it should come first place in everything in our life. So we read here, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of God, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, are one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This is the issue during the gospel time. Who is the Messiah? Is really this one the Messiah? Of all the great deeds he did, of all the things that he accomplished in healing and just making that known, it should have been obvious to them by the Old Testament scriptures that this, there's at least something here you got to pay attention to. And there were those who paid attention to it until that day that most of them riled on him when he was hanging on the cross. Come down from that cross if you're really who you say they are. This way. And that was most of the people. So that leaves us with the idea that we need to think about what we do, that this is, all these are serious things. Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, So he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto you that thou art Peter, you're a rock, you're a loose, movable rock. His name means rock. Some people say a pebble. And upon this rock, same stem of this word, but it means this big rock, a foundation stone. It is a very large rock. I will build my assembly. So, Peter, this confession that you made just a moment ago that this is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. This is that rock that he's going, that confession he's going to build his assembly upon. And the gates of the grave of Hades shall not prevail against thee. I think for lack of time here, I'm going to jump past some of these. Here's a, Well, I don't know if I can do that. Let's read on a couple more verses. Then charged he his disciples, verse 20, that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show, so here we go, something is changing. From this time forth, from this moment forward, began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him, that's to say, took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. And there's another place where he talks about he would defend him, if I recall correctly. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me. The word offense here is the word trap. It's the trigger of a trap. I'm sure you've seen a picture of or a movie of those who hunt or who trapped beavers for their skin or something like that. And it had a mechanism in there. You put a piece of food or something in there that an animal would go toward, either get toward that and step in it, and it would totally crush their leg with great force and whatever. But it had a trigger device in there. This is the word that is being used of Satan here. He says, focus back on my page here. He turned unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan, so first let me say this. There's only one person that's ever lived that can make this statement. And if you go back to chapter 4 of the book of Luke, when he was being tried by Satan, this is one of the first things he told him. He said, get thee behind me, Satan. And then he quoted scripture to him. So here we have a human being being influenced by Satan himself because what? This all of a sudden, things have changed. He is now preparing himself to go to Jerusalem to suffer many things of the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. So here we see the issue we have with our mind. We could be in great time of rejoicing, and one moment and the next moment, just in a blur. I mean, totally blindsided by this, and that's what happened to Peter here. So something to at least add to the list of things that are sufficient or necessary for us to understand some of this. So I said, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now we're getting into the real nitty-gritty of what's happening for those who really trust in him as their Messiah. This is what is expected of them. This is going to change a lot of people's mind, and they're going to leave this, they themselves will stop following him as a result. And we have many cautions ourselves about how we are to run a race and we are to be faithful to the end of that race. Verse 25, whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. Notice what he says here. Whosoever shall save his pneuma, shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Exact same word, and it's a video we just used, and now he changes it to soul. I'm not sure why they did that, but this is the things you have to be concerned with when you look at English versus what's in the original. So he says, if you shall gain the whole man shall come in glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So the real issue here is, what's important to you in this life? Are you willing, to lose your life for this? Or is it the other way around? who saves his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. And so, what profit is it? What if you have everything in the world and you lose your life? It's one thing to lose your soul, as it's thought of us by most people, but losing your life accomplishes the same thing. It's over, whatever it is. That's the end of all those riches you had. Verily, I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death. Let me read the verse before that. I'm sorry. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. So now he's speaking about his return, his coming. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say to you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. It's not the end of that paragraph. It continues. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth him up into a high mountain apart. And we're out of time. But here we have, excuse me, the Lord begins to tell them that that his coming is going to, and he's going to come again. And that he takes three of them specifically, he chooses out of the 12, and takes them up on a mountain, high mountain, and we need to see what's going on here, and we need to along with this, look at it, how Peter deals with it in the 2 Peter chapter 1. Where I'm going with this, and maybe we'll take it up next week, is that when we get down to the end of these passages of Scripture, we're going to find out that the Lord's going to tell them that they have no faith, and in the next few verses, they begin to discuss or reason amongst themselves who would be first in the kingdom. So the only reason this sounds kind of negative, but this is what human beings who lived at that time were dealing with. They're no different than us today. And I think we need to stop and pay attention to our own lives and what we're dealing with and what is important and what is not. That's what the gist of all this is. So I'm going to stop there. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll end for this week. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gift of life that we have and the gift of resurrection that we have in Christ. And we ask that you impress upon our minds how important it is to be faithful to all the things you have given us in the manner of the walk that we are to walk. And we thank you and ask your hand once again upon those who are in great need here. And we thank you for your good word and how you'll use it in our lives. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.